Welcome to this week's teaching from Exchange Church Belfast.
We have been looking at our Five Times More series, and we're very excited because God is doing something in our midst, isn't that right? Isn't there a sense, there's a tangible sense that God is doing things here and that God is moving us into that five times more where we're going to encounter him, where we're going to receive, as Lauren said, more and more in abundance than we could ask or imagine. So I'm excited about it. Andrew has been talking about how we are this last generation, the Benjamin generation. Benjamin meaning the son of the right hand, the son of righteousness. That is, Jesus comes as a Joseph, as a type of Jesus, and he gives us five times more blessing, five times more abundance, five times more than you could ask or imagine. And what does that look like? It flows out in every area and sphere of your life because it's not dependent on you. It's dependent on the one who gives you it. It's dependent on the one who is that type of Jesus, that Joseph who gives it to you, and there's nothing you have done apart from simply receive it. So we're excited. Jesus is, when it looks at the picture of Joseph, it is the Lord will increase, is what Joseph's name was, isn't that right? The Lord will increase and will give to the son of the right hand, will give to the sons and daughters of righteousness. That is you and I. He will do that. You see, that's where we are at, a vision for Exchange. Five times more. We're believing for five times more people. We're believing for a new building, aren't we? Yes. We don't know where it's going to come from. We don't know what it's going to look like, but we trust in the one who has called us, and we trust in the one who says, I will give you and give you and give you in abundance. So it's an exciting time, but what is the purpose? What's the purpose that we have this five times more? It's simply that he can be lifted up, we can proclaim his name, and that all people will see his power and proclaim his name. That's in Exodus 9, as Andrew was talking about as well. That people may see it. Not that we can stock up and say, we've just got a load of blessings that we don't show anybody. You know, we only show the in club. You know, it's not about that. It's the fact that we simply allow the world to see what God is doing in our lives. And it's not going to be a bare minimum, as Lauren touched on as well. It's not just he gives you, just meets that need and you get through. No, he continues and continues and continues to give. So it's an exciting time, five times more. Andrew also touched on how the most important thing is about having faith to receive, having a trust and belief that God will do what he said he's going to do. And that's what I want to talk to you a little bit about today. I very much felt when I was preparing for today that I had the word growth in my head, just whenever I was writing things down and thinking, just a sense of growth. God wants to increase our capacity to believe and receive what he has for us. So it's not just enough that we simply go five times more, yeah, that's great, that's really great, Andrew. God wants to work in your heart so that you can open up and receive that in your own life. He wants you to have that faith to receive. So he wants to increase your capacity. He wants to increase your capacity to do that. And where we start looking at that is we take lessons from Abraham. Abraham, known as the father of faith. He actually was called Exalted Father and then was moved to Abraham. He was Abram to Abraham. And God calls him the father of multitude. You see, it starts with Abraham. Everything that we see with Benjamin and Joseph and the brothers and Isaac and Jacob, it starts with Abraham. I have gone to the minimal effort of finding this online. I did not do this myself, in case you're wondering. This is what's called a genogram. So a genogram, I would do this in work. So for those that don't know, I'm a social worker. And this is kind of the method I use to find out who the dodgy family members are, to be honest, if I'm being honest. This is, I will write down, jot down, where's the dodgy uncle, who's this, who's that, who do I need to be worried about? And I plan this so I can see who's in the families, who the children are, things like that. So that's just a little glimpse into the window of my world. So I've used this to help you understand the context of Abraham right to Benjamin. So we have the top left, we have Abraham. He was obviously married to Sarah. And then we have Hagar, who Abraham also had children with as well. That would then be Ishmael. But we remember that the promise came through him and Sarah to Isaac. As we then move down, we see that Isaac then obviously marries Rebekah. And then we have the two twins. Do we remember this? Esau and Jacob. Jacob came out and was holding Esau, and they struggled with one another. They struggled for the promise. And what happened is then Jacob takes the birthright, takes the blessing. That's what that is. And the wee triangle symbol for them, that's because they were twins. Okay, that's the wee twin symbol for you. So they were twins. And then what we have is Rebekah and we have Isaac. They have Esau and Jacob. And then we have the 12 tribes of Israel. Jacob being Israel, the 12 tribes. There's 13 there for all you math geeks that have already counted. One of them was the daughter, Dinah. She's there as well. So we have the 12 sons, the 12 tribes of Israel. But we have obviously the four women there who had those children spread out. Because again, what we have noted is that it was Rebekah, and then Rachel was that picture of grace. Rachel was the picture of grace, but they tried to force it. Remember Leah? What does Leah mean? That sense of growing weary, growing old, that sense of frustration. So that's a visual to help you that Abraham fits. He started it all because of his faith to trust and believe what God spoke over his life. And this is what comes as a result. All these blessings, the things that we see in Joseph's life, the fact that Joseph was raised up, the fact that he gave the five times more, there's blessing. But it all started with Abraham, who heard the Lord and trusted him with no evidence. So we're going to look into that. So that's a glimpse into the world of genograms. Wonderful. You see, Abraham was the father of faith. And we start in Genesis 12. The Lord said to Abram, "Leave your native country, your relatives, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." The wonderful thing about this is we have nothing to indicate that Abraham was anything special. God simply comes to him at the age of 75, and he comes to him and just says, "I will bless through you." There is no criteria that you need to meet in order for me to work through you, in order for me to bless you. I will bless you. Leave your country, go, and I will do it. See, a lot of the time we think very much that it's about us, that we need to have met that certain standard, don't we? That we need to have done certain things for the Lord to move through us. But here we have here, he says, Abram, as was his name before he changed it, which means exalted father, go and I will give you descendants. The wonderful thing about this is the fact that Abraham, they couldn't have children, him and Sarah, but God speaks into the future. And he speaks into his future because this is what God does and this is what Jesus does with you. He calls you into your future even when you don't see it. He calls you by your potential and he calls you by what you're capable of just simply receiving. Incredible thing. Abraham, he's 75. He is the son of Terah, who was an idol worshiper. You see, there's nothing about him that makes him stand out. And who does that remind us of? Reminds us of Benjamin. He did nothing to receive the five times more, apart from simply he was there and he received it from Jesus. So it is with Abraham. You see, the scriptures tell us in Romans 4, verse 3, that Abraham believed God and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. Can I tell you something? The world really struggles with this. They struggle that it's simply about belief and simply about receiving and simply about trusting that makes you right with God. That word righteous is where you are examined, fully examined by the Lord, and you're declared right with him. Abraham simply believed. It tells us that he didn't know the destination. The wonderful thing is, Lauren and I were talking about this last night, because we do talk about Bible things, of course, that he hadn't even seen the land he was going to. It says that I will show you, the land where I will show you. He hadn't even seen it, but he simply trusted God. He simply trusted that the one who made him, who created him, who loved him so much to bless him when there was no blessing in his life because he was coming from an idol worshiper's household, there was not a thing of blessing in his life. But the Lord said, I will do it. I will bless you. What kindness we have in God that he does that, not based on your performance, not based on who you are, not based on what you've done or not said. It's simply about receiving. And when you receive, you're counted as right by God. When you simply trust him, you're counted as right. This was before the law was given. It was before the law of Moses. It was before the rules. It was before the indication that my performance I got because I met the law. It was before all of that. The blessing of God flowed into Abraham's life because he trusted and believed. He was a man of faith, and it was faith alone that released God's blessing. No conditions, nothing at all attached to this covenant. A simple, open up your hands, open up your heart. Trust me, Abraham, and you will see the blessing in your life. So it is with us. Five times more, what does it look like? What does it look like in my life? You see, first of all, it's not about trying to conjure up this five times more that I need to make, I need to create, I need to do. For us, five times more, it's about believing simply for what God puts in our hearts. And that's done by faith. That's done by faith that we have in God. Whenever I think of Abraham, so I always think of the Father Abraham had many sons had Father Abraham, right arm, left leg thing, whatever it is, you know. So I didn't grow up in a Christian home, all right? I didn't grow up in a Christian home at all. And I was on a residential with some young folk whenever I was at a church in Scotland. I was in university in Stirling for 4 years. And we did a residential 2 days over the weekend. God was moving. God was speaking. It was brilliant getting to know these young folk. It was absolutely brilliant. And then on the way home, the bus journey was 3 hours long with teenagers, which was a struggle in itself because I was 20 or so at the time, one of the leaders. And one of the leaders said, let's sing some Christian songs, you know, the way you sing all those ones you grew up with. And they started this Father Abraham. So they all of them, 40 of them, Father Abraham, how many sons? I had never heard this in my life. So I'm sitting, are you, what is this? You are a bunch of weirdos. You weirdos growing up with these crazy Christian songs that I've never heard in my life. I thought, Jesus, this is a struggle in itself. I've never heard this before in my life. But 3 hours long, I mean, you couldn't bear it, really. So, and another unpopular opinion while I'm on it, I never grew up with this. VeggieTales? What is that about? Seriously? Honestly, I mean, I grew up with a world of Teletubbies and all. Like, so then, and then, excommunicate. VeggieTales? What's that about? Honestly, it's a knockoff Toy Story or something. Anyway, so Father Abraham, many sons. But you see, what the Lord did is the Lord said to him, it's in a context of leaving your country. He said, leave your country, leave your father's household, leave everything that you have been familiar with, and you will go and you will be blessed. When God calls you into your future, when he calls you by what he sees in you, not what you see in yourself, it will necessitate you moving forward. And at some stage, it requires a separation from something. For Abraham, it required a separation from all that he knew. God asked him to leave all that was familiar. He asked him to move out from his idolatrous surroundings, which was the household that he grew up in. He said, move out of your comfort zone. You see, when God calls us into our future, it necessitates a break from your past. It necessitates a break from your previous identity. Your previous identity of not knowing the Father. Your previous identity of not knowing how much he loves you. And for us, those who are in Christ, what does that necessitate? It necessitates moving away from the law. Moving away from it's my performance that gets me all the goodness of God. God says to us that it necessitates a separation. Now, I'm not going to do what Andrew talks about, which is the Lord's going to cut your brother now, you know, because he has to cut things out of your life. Not at all. It requires a change in our mindset and a change in our heart, which is about, God, I receive everything you have for me, and I don't have to work at it. And this is what he was calling Abraham for. The separation from his association with the idolatry, his association from, I need to do, I need to do. But he took him out of the comfort zone as well. You see, it's the same for exchange. This year, 2020, five times more. What about it for exchange for the church? We have to leave behind that small-mindedness that God will only meet just my need and he'll only do just enough for us in this life. Actually, we want to live, as Lauren used the word, abundance. We want to walk in that abundance. Why? So that as we are raised up and people see all the goodness of God, that they start to receive it as well, because he is the one that can meet their needs and more. They want to be seeing those people who are living in the fullness of God, who are walking in the fullness of God, who have peace and salvation at their heart, righteousness, walking right with God, that are prospering, we're well, we're whole, and we walk like that. Why? So people can see it and they can receive it too. That's what we are. We're stepping into that as Exchange. We're stepping in this year to say, God, we trust that you are calling us into the impossible. And only he can sustain it. You cannot sustain something that is a God-given vision. In Genesis 11, so this is before Abram had been called. This is before God said, I'm going to move you out. We have, this is the account of Abraham's father, Terah. And what we have in Genesis 11, but when they came to Haran, they settled there. Terah lived 205 years, and he died in Haran. For those that don't know, God had called this family out before to go to Canaan, which was the land that he was sending Abram. He had called the family out before. Terah, Abraham's dad, Abram as well, and his wife Sarah. It wasn't just Terah that God was saying to go. But what happens when they came to Haran, they settled. They decided, we've come far enough. They decided, this is good enough for us right here. And what's Terah's account then of his life? Terah lived 205 years and he died there. That's it. No fullness, no blessing. Why? Because Terah decided, we'll just settle. We'll just settle for the just enough. We'll just settle for just getting by. Didn't have that revelation that God in his goodness could move them from glory to glory, being transformed by grace, that they could live life in all of its fullness. So we have an account of Terah, and that's all it was. They settled. You see, what God is leading us into is a vision for your life has to be one that God creates, he births in you, you receive it by faith, which is not necessarily based on what you see, but it's based on what he sees, because he is so good that he will bring it to fruition. He is the one that will bring you to that place where you experience blessing. But you see, when we don't have that faith to receive, when we don't trust who he is, the temptation is that we settle. And we go, yeah, I just believe in a God who will, he'll just do enough. You know, I'll get by just this week, and I might have an okay week. I might know a little bit about God. God might even speak to me. My goodness, imagine that. That's the mindset when you're like Terah. We decide to settle, and we don't walk into the fullness of what God has for us. What makes Abraham's faith so amazing? He knew not where he was going. All he knew was that God came, spoke to him, and said, I'm going to bless you, and there's nothing you need to do for this to happen. The thing that's so amazing about his faith, it didn't come from him. It was not a faith that he had worked up. Listen to this. Now the just shall live, experience God's gift of life by faith. That's in Hebrews. The Greek word for that, pistis, it's a gift of faith. It is not a faith that you make. It is not a faith that you create. It is simply a gift of faith that you just open your hand and you say, thank you, God, that you've given me a gift to trust you, to believe, to imagine, to see in my spirit what you're doing in my life, to believe for more. It doesn't originate in you. It's not generated by you. You are forever free, church, from worrying, do I have enough faith? You are free from the burden that you put yourself under, that we put ourselves under, to say, if only I had a bit more faith, I would see impossible things happening. It's never been about your faith. We talk about faith, Abraham's faith, yes, given to him by God himself. The incredible thing about God's kindness and God's blessing is that he decides to give you the very thing you need to trust him. It's incredible. It's a gift of faith given to you freely, wholly, and you simply receive it. It's not about faith in yourself. It's not about faith in healing. It's a deep trust and assurance in God, Jesus, that his work is finished. You do not have to meet any standards anymore to receive what he has for you, church. 2020 does not have to be a year where we go and we just settle. It can be a year where we continue to see God working out through our lives and that we can be a blessed people. Again, like Benjamin, he did nothing to receive it. Jesus again says in Mark 5, 36, don't be afraid, only believe. The word pistio comes from pist, again, a gift from God. What it means is to be persuaded of God's goodness. And again, a divine persuasion. God gives you a divine persuasion. When you are persuaded of his goodness to you, when you are persuaded that he loves you no matter what, and let's rest on that point, church, God is not angry with you. You have not woken up this morning, come to church on a Sunday morning after whatever your week has looked like. God has not changed. His face is towards you. His heart is towards you. His hands are towards you. He wants to bless, bless, bless. Why? Because he loves you so much, not based on what you've done. It's a divine persuasion. When I'm persuaded of how good he is, then I can receive. It's that simple. We trust in him, and that's where we see the blessing. The Bible says again in Romans 12 that God has dealt each one a measure of faith. Everybody has it. Again, not something that you have to be on your best behavior to receive. It's simply something that you get freely from God. Jesus says, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there. It will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. Even the tiniest amount of faith has the ability to do incredible things. It has the ability to open up doors in your life to receive what God has for you. But the wonderful thing about it, it's a gift given to you completely. You don't have to work anything up. Isn't that amazing? It's not something you have to work up whatsoever. It simply means, God, I just receive it. I trust in you. And that is how we see the blessing. That is how the Lord will give the five times more. Like Benjamin, he just showed up. And Joseph, the type of Jesus, just gave him the five times more. And one instance, I think, if I recall from the story, some of them didn't even realize that he'd given them the stuff. Again, God is just going to give and give and give, and we just simply trust him to be divinely persuaded. It may be hard to believe, but I had to be persuaded to go out with Lauren in my earlier days. I mean, dicey ground here. I left the country to go to Scotland in university. I did what I would imagine Abraham doing. The Lord says, go, live your life, be free. And I left Lauren behind. And I told her we were just going to be friends. Isn't that the worst thing ever? Well, quickly I learned the error of my ways. And I came back 6 weeks later and said that was the biggest mistake I ever made in my life. I'll never do that again. And she said, all right, you won't. So... there be a lesson. International Women's Day, listen to the women. Absolutely. Awkward. So, the literal translation of faith, pistis, pistio, is Jesus comes and says, have the faith of God. Not the faith of yourself. Have the faith of God himself in you. And there is no way you're working up that. It's a gift that he gives you freely. What can you believe for in your life this year? What can you believe for in your life? I tell you something, there is no limitation of what he can do in your life. There is no limitation of how God can bless you because it's not something that you have to conjure up. It's a gift freely given. It's not of yourself. It's not of your own creation. A gift freely given to you. It's actually part of your regenerated state, the fact that we are known in Christ. That's already there with you. You already have the gift of God for blessing in your life. And it's opening up your heart and trusting him. And you say, that's great, Adam, that's wonderful, but why do I sometimes not see it? Why do I not see the fullness of God in our lives sometimes? It comes down to a couple of things. Self-effort, when we try and work at it ourselves, when we try and say, I will create, I will sustain, I will do. And the other thing is unbelief. Jesus talks a whole lot about doubt, unbelief. He encourages people not to doubt or not to be unbelief. Why? Because when there is unbelief, it stops the flow of God and it stops the blessings of God coming. The Bible says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. You see, there is an enemy. And what the enemy tries to do is he tries to, that word wiles of the enemy, is methodia. It's cunning, deceit, trickery. This is usually the part where Andrew would then say, oh, the devil's not in the PA, brother. He's not in the PA. So he's not, you know. The enemy is not somebody who can touch you. He has no claim on your life. But what the enemy tries to do is he tries to bring you out of that place of righteousness, that place where you believe I am right no matter what I do, no matter what I said or didn't say, the fact that I received that by faith. The enemy will come along to you and he will say, as he said to Adam and Eve, did God really say? Did he really say that you're righteous? Did he really say that you didn't have to do anything? And what then happens is he tries to sow those seeds in your life. If he can disable the believer with unbelief, he continues to have that upper hand where the seeds of doubt about who God is, his character, his promises, his nature, his goodness, his grace, and his intentions, when those seeds left unchecked, they grow and it affects our belief of who God is. It affects of who we say that he is, because that revelation of what I said, divine persuasion, it's a God-given thing when we believe that he is good, we can receive. You simply believe how good he is for you, and that is the only criteria you need to meet. May I tell you, that's the only thing. You believe and you receive in his goodness. But what the enemy tries to do is he tries to put you in that place where you don't believe and where the doubt comes in. The unbelief, as Jesus talks about. Jesus says, assuredly I say to you, if you have the faith and do not doubt. And the word that he uses there is to doubt, to hesitate, to waver, to be unsure, to be quite superficial about what you think about God. Another word that he uses in Matthew 14, verse 31, he says, distazo. And that word is to halt between two options, to have views and beliefs, to almost have this double stance where you can't decide if you're going this way or you can't decide if you're going that way. Again, now he did not do many works there because of their unbelief. And this is a sense of not believing in God's willingness or his ability to alter circumstances. The word that he uses is that lack of confidence that God can do what he said he can do. And that's what the enemy wants. He wants you to be in that place where you're unsure of who this God is that you serve, where you're unsure of, is he really as good as he tells me? Is he really about simply blessing and blessing? We also see self-effort. And this is where we come back and look at Abraham. Abraham in Genesis 16, as you may remember, just from that genogram I had on, is that he obviously was married and he had Isaac. But with Hagar as well, Abraham tries to force that promise himself. He tries to force the promise that God tells me he's going to give me descendants. But I think I've waited long enough, so I'm going to try and Hagar and I are going to have a son together. And this is where Ishmael comes along. He tries to take it in his own hand. What did Andrew say in our Five Times More series? When you try to work at something, when you try to create something, when you think I'm the one to sustain what God has spoken over me, what does it result in? Judgment and struggle. The two sons, Dan and Naphtali, it results in judgment and struggle. And what we see in Genesis 16, what we see is Abraham has Ishmael, and it results in struggle between Sarah and Hagar. It results in struggle, in conflict, no joy, no peace, no blessing whatsoever, and just, the feelings of guilt that I tried to create this myself. And that happens in Genesis 16. Much like Leah, when you try to obtain what God has spoken to you that you've received by faith, when you say, I'm going to take that into my own hands, it's about me, my performance, I've got to sustain it. Just like Leah, it makes you weary over time because it doesn't work out when you want it, doesn't work out how you want it, and you have to work and work. And what that results in, you're back under the covenant of law. And that's what the enemy tries to do. tries to remind you that actually it's not about righteousness at all. It reminds you that there's things you need to do to get this blessing. But praise be to God that actually the truth in him is the fact that his heart is a heart of love to you, and it's not based on performance. It's not based on rules. It's not based on regulations. That's the picture that Andrew also talked about in Galatians 4. He talked about how the two covenants, that Hagar represented the law, and that Rebecca represented grace, picture of grace. Sarah represented picture of grace. And again, it's the two covenants. We are no longer known as children under law. We are known as children under grace. And that grace, again, may I tell you this morning, if you've come here thinking, actually, did he really say that? Is he really going to come through for me? God has an abundance of grace for you this morning. He has an absolute abundance for it. And it's not, again, not based on how you feel right now. It's based on the fact that, as we were singing this morning, promise keeper. Can I just tell you something? That your ability to receive what he has for you, the five times more abundance in every area of your life, it's based on his ability to keep a promise. His ability to keep a promise. Not on your ability to remember it, even. Not on your ability even to work at it. His ability to keep a promise. And as we sang, he is the promise keeper. Do you believe that God is steadfast and the things that he says are absolutely true? Yes, we do. Amen. He is the one that speaks truth to you. As has been said before, God is not a man that he should lie. And he led Abraham into this because he said, I will bless you. I will prosper you. And when he says it, church, it is true. And all we do is we receive. We walk into it. We separate ourselves from what God previously in our lives, the things that the unbelief, the doubt, and we just say, God, we trust that you're good. And that's exactly what we see in the story of Benjamin, simple receiving. The wonderful thing is about, there's a picture in Genesis 11 and Genesis 12, and it shows that picture of self-effort more. The chapter just before Genesis 12, the covenant with Abraham, is the Tower of Babel. You may know the story of the Tower of Babel. They all tried to build the tower to get close to God, or that God or gods, as they worshipped, would come down to bless them. So the Tower of Babel in itself, it's a picture of self-effort. It's a picture of I will build, and I will become like him. I will get all the benefits. That it's a picture of self-effort, a picture of law. Whereas Genesis 12 is a total picture of grace. I will bless you. I will prosper you. And as we see in Genesis 11, what the people do is they say, let us build. Let us make a name for ourselves. Let us make ourselves famous. It's the way of the world. I will work at and I will become blessed. I will do and I will prosper. I will do and I will see breakthrough. Whereas the very next chapter, it's all about God saying, I will make your name great. I will prosper you. I will bless you. It is the total polar opposite. And the wonderful thing about scripture is Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel, is not actual, it's not chronological order. So usually in the story of Abraham, it works that you see Terah, then you see Abraham, then you see Isaac. Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel, was deliberately put in there to compare. Genesis 11, a picture of self-effort. You build and you build and you build. And what does that result in? The Tower of Babel is a Hebrew word. It sounds like a Hebrew word for confusion, for blindedness. And that's what that is when you build on your own effort, when you build on the things that you think, I will sustain this, I will create, I will force through a blessing because it's based on me and my work, it results just like the Tower of Babel, confusion, blindedness. Whereas the next chapter, it's all about he will bless, he will prosper, he will do. Nothing that you have to do. See, at times though, you say, that's great, Adam, but at times there's law in my heart sometimes. Andrew talked about this as well. We are on this journey where we are ridding ourselves of the law that we have been maybe set under before. Isn't that right? The teachings that we've maybe sat under, which is about I must work, I must do. Praise be to God that what we have through the story of Abraham is we have him continually along the way reaffirming his covenant. God does not just simply say in Genesis 12, I will bless you, and then leaves Abraham to it, because there's no way he would have got through. He comes back in Genesis 15. He says, do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield. I am the one who'll protect you. He then comes again in Genesis 17. He says, I am the all-powerful, all-sufficient one, El Shaddai. He comes and reminds Abraham. Just to create the context for you, this is after Abraham has tried to force the blessing. Ishmael's already born. Ishmael's already there. They're living in the fruit of that, which is the confusion, which is the struggle. But God comes to him immediately after that. It's the chapter right after. And he says, I am your all-powerful, all-sufficient one. Let me encourage you, if there are times in your life where you're under law and you think, God, I'm not seeing the fullness, I need to work at it myself, and you try and sustain it, there is grace for you. The one who is all-powerful, all-sufficient, comes to you on the moments where you think it's all about what I need to do, what I need to say. He comes alongside you, like he did with Abraham, and he says, I am your all-powerful, all-sufficient. No matter what law is in your heart, I will provide for you. As Andrew talked about as well, the brothers who were under law, weren't they provided for as well? When they were living in famine, they all came and they were all provided for. Let me encourage you, any law in your heart, God still provides for you. He is your all-powerful. He is your sufficient one, the one who will meet your every need and will continue to do that. Because it's grace. That's what it is. It's not about if I've got law in my heart, therefore I can't necessarily know God. No, no. God comes along and says, I will continue to meet your needs no matter what. We see it again, and I love this. This is grace for the Hagar moments. In Genesis 16, Hagar flees away from Abraham and Sarah. She's going to have Ishmael. Ishmael's not here yet. And she runs away from the family because she's been treated badly. So Hagar, a picture of the law, runs away. And what happens? God meets her in that place. And he meets her in a place which is called Beer Lahairoi. And what that means is the well of the living God who sees me. I want to encourage you, if you have ever been associated with law, associated with, I'm trying to work it up, I'm trying to do it myself, what does God say to you? I see you. I meet you in the place where I see you. No matter what has happened in your life, no matter what disappointments you're living through, no matter what mistakes we've made, no matter where we've been, what we've done, he says, I meet you at the living God, the place where I see you. Beer Lahairoi. And not only that, he then says, you're going to have a son. You who are of the law, you who have made those mistakes, you who have tried to force a blessing yourself with Abraham, and what is your son going to be called? The one who is not even born of promise, Ishmael. God hears. God hears you in your history. He hears you in the things when we try and live under law, when we try and force things ourselves. He hears you, church. There is grace for you, and it's in abundance. So if you have any law in your heart, and if you said, God, I've tried to force that, I'm not so sure if I can believe, I'm not so sure if five times more what that's going to look like, there is grace for you. He sees you, and he hears you. He does not leave you or forsake you. So if there's a sense of, God, I don't know what five times more looks like, all you need to do is simply what Abraham did. He just came to the Lord, and he just listened again to him. I am the powerful one. I am the all-sufficient one. I will meet your every need. And even those mistakes you've made with Hagar and with Ishmael, I see you and I hear you. You will not find me moving away from you. You will not find me withholding my blessing from you. You'll not find me withholding my love from you, God says, no matter what has happened. So how do we believe for five times more? It's a persuasion of God's goodness and the washing ourselves with the word. How does faith come? It comes by hearing and hearing and hearing. And that is what we see Abraham, incredible faith. No matter what, through his doubts, he continued to hear God in all of those different moments. He heard him, he continued to hear him, and then he just moved with God where God was leading him. We wash ourselves continually with the word. And there's an importance of that. You remember Andrew talked very much whenever Jesus, in our mistakes, he lifts us up and he washes us. Do you remember that? Catharo, he washes you continually. There is an importance. If you want to believe for five times more, if you want to see the blessing of God in your life, one, it's a faith that God can give you, and it comes by being divinely persuaded that he is good and he is who he says he is. In Ephesians 6, it talks about the armor of God. I said about how the enemy is at work. He wants to take you from that place of righteousness. And In that, it talks about the different parts of the armor. And I wish I had time to go into this because there's so much in this. There's also so much in the story of Abraham that we've not even really touched on. There is the shield of faith. And those who are in my life group, they got a sneak preview of this, so but I'll tell you anyway. The shield of faith. What happens in the shield of faith? It extinguishes the fiery darts of the enemy. Isn't that what it says? Extinguishes those fiery arrows. And I always thought to myself, well, how does a shield of faith do that logically with the logical brain that I would have? They're not going to put out a fire, is it? With just a shield. It's just going to hit your shield and stay on fire. What did the Roman soldiers do with their shields every time before they went into battle? They dunked them in water and lifted them up, and the water just drips off them so that any arrows that hit the shields completely extinguished. And water is that sense of washing yourself with the word. When you sit and align yourself with who God says that you are, not who the enemy says you are, not that who your family say you are, not that your experience tells you they are, whenever you sit and align yourself under his word, what you're doing is you're washing that shield in water, and you continue to allow yourself to believe and trust that he is the God of miracles. He is the God of impossible. He is not a God who just meets your needs and that's it. We wash ourselves in the word. Align yourself with the word of God. And when you start to know his love, you become established heart, mind, and spirit because of that love. And as he becomes your firm persuasion, you will see unbelief going from your life when you're just persuaded by him. And it comes by simply receiving a fresh revelation of how much he loves you. A fresh revelation that no matter what you've done or said or what you haven't said, he continues to love you and will continue to bless you. Church, I want to encourage you just as I finish. I want to encourage you. God is a God who continually loves you and wants to bless you. And it's not about you. It's about him. I will bless. I will prosper. I will move you into a place where you will experience that. God wants to increase your capacity to believe him and to believe in him. 5 times more. Not once, not 2 times more. 5 times more. God wants to work in your life.